Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come before you today, help us to have that heart that is broken and contrite before you. Enable us to see where we are without you, to understand the wonder of your gift to us, of a Savior, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Enable us to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Put on that humility that comes from knowing where we stand before our holy God and knowing that you can use us to glorify you even through our weaknesses, even through our struggles. You can use us. Lord, be with us this morning. Help us to hear your word. Be with my words. May they be true to yours. Help us to put aside the cares of the week and to turn to you and hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may not be able to see this, but I've got sort of a scale here, okay? So I'm going to stand on one side of my scale, and I'm sort of down here, right? I need something to balance me out. Anyone want to try and balance me out? Aaron, you want to come up and try and balance me out? Sure, okay. Come on. We'll see how this works. It's going to work. Eli, you want to come out? Yeah, you'll have to stay here. Yeah, I don't think it'll do anything to separate. Okay. Now you might need to get close together, right? That's still not working. Anyway, anyone else want to help out? Okay. You get the idea. We need something to balance here. How about a bowl? A boulder might work. You guys can go back. Okay, balance. The word worthy here means to balance the scales. To balance the scales. Can we balance the scales? It's interesting that Paul uses that word here. What has he just talked about in the first three chapters? He's talked about there's no way that we can come before God on our own. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no balancing what we've done with what God desires. There's no balancing there. The fact is we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the only way that we can come to God is if he reaches down and lifts us up and places us on the rock of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have life is for God to give us life. He's just talked about that. And now he turns and says, live a life worthy. Live a life that's balanced out, that measures up, that levels up with what God wants. Can those both be true? Well, yeah. As long as we understand the first one. We have to understand where we are before our God. We can't stand before God on our own. There is no way that we can stand before God on our own. And Paul spent three chapters talking about that. He's giving thanks to God for a lot of things and all sorts of things like that. But mainly giving thanks that God has redeemed a people for himself. That God has reached down and lifted us up. that God has provided the Savior that we need. We cannot stand before God on our own. God gives us the righteousness that we need through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're trusting in Him, then He's given us His righteousness. Now Paul says, level up. Live a life worthy. Live a life that shows that God has redeemed you. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Actually, the word here is to walk. When the NIV translates live a life worthy, it's walk. One foot in front of the other, step by step, we walk in a way that's worthy, in a way that levels up with the God who has saved us, who has redeemed us. We are called by God. We need to live a life, to walk in a manner that measures up to what God desires of us. We can't do that unless we're relying on the one who works in us and enables us to live that life. I just finished reading a book by Rosaria Butterfield, and I'm going to have that as our book of the month. We'll probably take 3 months, because that's about how long the last book of the month took. But anyway, we'll have that as our book of the next 3 months. And I'll get some copies here in the next couple of weeks for you to take and to read. The book is called Openness Unhindered. And she deals with this truth that on our own, we can't measure up. No one can measure up. But she deals with the truth that we aren't called to measure up on our own. We're called to put to death the flesh and to put on the righteousness of Christ. We're called to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We're coming from a state where, first of all, we have original sin. We have Adam's sin. That's part of our world today. There is sin in our world. There's also sin in us. And there's sin that we commit. And we need to understand that, humble ourselves before our God, and rely upon His strength to live out the life that He's called us to. And she talks about original sin. She says this: original sin makes us not just bad, but blind. This fact, that original sin distorts us at the deepest level, can be an overwhelming idea, but that's not its intent. Original sin is not meant to shame anyone. Rather, the doctrine of original sin is the most democratizing idea in all human history. It means that we are all in the same boat. And if we are in Christ, no pattern or sin or brokenness defines us. That is a key. We're all in the same boat. We are all sinners standing before a holy God. None of us can come to God on our own. No one is righteous enough to stand before God. We're all in the same boat. Should it bring us shame? Well, we should be shamed by the things that we do wrong. But we should recognize the fact that God works in us to change us, to make us like Himself. If we are in Christ, no pattern of sin or brokenness defines us. That is a key thing to remember. No brokenness defines you. How are you defined? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're defined by your union in Him. You have an identity with Christ, and you can live a life that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called because Christ is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Christ is at work in you to carry out the good things that He's made for you to do. Christ is at work in you to give glory to Him and enjoy Him. Enjoy the life that He has given you. If we are in Christ, no pattern or sin or brokenness defines us. Christ's virgin birth represents, in spite of all the hoopla around Christmas, it doesn't represent his glory, it represents his humiliation. Jesus was in heaven, and he came down to earth. He humbled himself by becoming a man. He came down to earth to live a life, a righteous life, so that he could give that life for us. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. We are in Adam, and our identity is sin and sinfulness. Or we are in Christ, and our identity is our union with him and his righteousness. And we need to make sure that that's clear in our minds, that we have an identity with our union in Christ. We have an identity with his humiliation, and we have an identity with his glorification. We know that we have a place for us in heaven for all eternity because Christ has gone before us, and we need to live for him. Paul's transition from his theological groundwork to practical application starts with these two verses. Calls us to walk side by side with fellow believers who are in the battle against the sin of the world, the battle against the sin in ourselves, and the battle against the sin that we continue to seek to do. But we are called, and we're called out. Now, in this first verse, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul actually uses the root word kaleo three times here. First of all, with urge. The word there is parakaleo, and that should be sounding familiar because I use it often. But who is their paraclete? Well, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit who comes as our comforter. What are we called to do? Well, we're called to come up alongside fellow believers. We're called to go beside them to help. We're called alongside our fellow believers to help. And this is the word that Paul uses here, parakaleo, being called alongside to help. He uses it in the sense of urging us on, bringing us along. He realizes he's in the same boat we are. He's dead in his trespasses and sins until Christ redeemed him. And now he's walking along with all of us. And he's urging us. He's calling us. He's bringing us alongside. So that's the first use of this kaleo, parakaleo, I urge you. And then to walk in a manner worthy, and that's leveling up, using that beam idea, to live in a life worthy of the calling, the second use of it, to which you have been called. That's literally, or called out. He uses another word there. The middle word, the calling, is just the word for call. So God calls us to himself. And we've been called out. We've been called out of the world. That's ecclesia. And that's a word that's usually translated the church. We have been called out of the world to live for our God, to live a life worthy of our God, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We need to understand the effect of sin in our lives, but to also understand the new identity that we have in Christ. Rosaria uses an illustration of a guy who yells at his kids and yells at his spouse, and he says, "Well, it's because I'm an angry Italian." Have you ever heard anyone use that excuse for their anger? Well, it might be an angry Italian. It could be an angry Irishman. It could be an angry Scotsman. It could be an angry anything. It's an excuse. We are all in sin. We're all stained by sin. God redeems us from that, though. We should not use where we come from as an excuse for sin. We need to recognize our sin in whatever form it takes. Sin is a result of the fall. Sin entered the world at the fall, and it enters us when we're born. And we need to remember that there's no excuse for it, that God redeems us from it, and he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called out. We need to measure up. Okay, how many of you measure up? All of us fall. While we're here on earth, we are not going to be able to measure up completely. But we need to make sure that we don't use that as an excuse to carry on sin that does not belong in those who follow Christ. As Rosaria was realizing that she wasn't measuring up, she still had feelings and things. If you don't know who Rosaria Butterfield is, she came into the Syracuse RP Church from a lesbian relationship as a professor of queer studies at Syracuse. There's a lot of history there. Her first book is about that. But as she came into the church, she's recognizing that there's something different. She's recognizing that the life she was living was being lived in her own pride, that she thought she knew better than what God had to say. When she finally came to the place where she was humbled before a holy God, she recognized the things that she was doing were not in accord with what he desired. And so she struggled. She did come to faith, but she still had struggles. Can you imagine that? Someone who comes to faith, who believes in Jesus Christ, and they still have struggles with sin? Can you imagine that? I don't know, have you ever faced that? Well, she recognized that, and someone gave her a book to help her out. It was a book by Jeff Van Vandermeer. And basically what he said is, here we have sin, but we need to recognize that sin should no longer control us. God gives us grace. And that's true. Grace overpowers sin. God's grace redeems us from our sin. God's grace should be what guides us in all of our lives. But if she's looking at that, she's reading that book, and she understands that she didn't measure up. There were difficulties, and notice I'm using this side of the church as the ones that don't measure up today. But she didn't measure up. For anyone who wasn't here, I've been using the other side as the bad side and this side as the good side, so I figured I'd switch it up today. But anyway, she wasn't measuring up. She was still having struggles. Some of her thoughts were still in her old way of life. And even as she writes this new book, some of her thoughts are still in her old way of life. And what does she need to do with those? Well, she needs to recognize God's grace. And that's what this other book said, is recognize God's grace. That outpouring of grace. And she's thinking about that. She says, something missing. How do I get from wallowing in sin to that idea of grace? And what she recognized is the thing that was missing was repentance. As we go from living in sin to living in grace, we need to recognize that we're coming through the cross. And we need to recognize what Christ has done on the cross. We need to recognize the suffering that he suffered. We need to recognize the fact that he bled and died because of our sin. That sin isn't something we should continue to put on. We need to repent of it. We need to turn from it. We need to see that Christ has died for that sin. And he's given us his grace. That sin should be something that we abhor, because it abhors God. That sin should be something that we're putting away so that we can put on the things that God gives us in his grace. We need to look to that grace, but we need to recognize that link of repentance, that link of turning from our sin and turning to our God. That is the way that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And we need to put on the things of Christ. How do we live a life worthy? How do we measure up? We confess our sin. We repent. And we put on the new identity that we have in Christ and bask in the grace that He has given to us. We rely upon that grace, both to save and to sanctify. And we should see that sanctification taking place in our lives as we're putting off the old and we're putting on the new. We should see that sanctification taking place in our lives. No matter what the sin is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it greed? Is it, in Rosaria's case, it was homosexual lust? Well, is that any different from heterosexual lust? We're all in the same boat. The fact is that we need to put off that sin and put on Christ and recognize our new identity in Christ. Whatever the sin is, to put it away and to put on what Christ has given to us. We confess. We repent. We put on that new identity that we have in Christ. This is how we both measure up and we honor our God. So, we live a life worthy, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. What does that look like? That's where verse 2 comes in. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And how does Paul show that in verse 2? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Completely humble and gentle. Now, both of these words can be translated humble. The first one was sort of a looked on as a bad thing in the Greek society. This is the lowly, the ones that you don't want to have anything to do with. These are the humble ones. We tend to exalt those who are you know, high up, the CEOs of the world, the people that show that there's success. Well, we need to be humble. We need to be those who recognize how poor we are without Christ. We need to look to our need for a Savior. A good example of this is the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stands up in the temple and he says, God, thank you that I'm not like this poor jerk over here. Thank you that I'm not like him. Look at all I do. Look at all the good things I do. I give to the poor. I do this. I do that. Do you sometimes look at that and say, oh, look at the things that I do. I go to church every week. I even put something in the offering plate. I helped a neighbor last year sometime. If you look at the good things that you do and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that jerk over here. Well, that's pride. That's not how we're to be. We need to recognize where we stand before our God. Without the grace of God, we deserve hell. Without the grace of God, we deserve to stay in the pit that we've made for ourselves. But God, in His grace, lifts us out of that pit. And we need to look to Him. We need to be completely humble and gentle. Another word that could be translated is humility, being humble. But that idea of gentleness, caring for other people. We can do that as we recognize who we are before our God. We recognize what God has taken us from, and we look at other people and say, you know, they need that same grace.
And God will give them that same grace if they come to Him. And I need to show them the grace that God has shown me, that they know what it means to be lifted out of that pit of our sin, to be lifted out of that pit of our depression, to be lifted out of that pit of the things that we think and we do that go away from our God. Be completely humble and gentle. Those two go hand in hand, and they're the first thing that Paul says. And then he says, be patient. Be completely humble and gentle, and be patient. Now, the word for patience here, there's a few words used for patience in the scriptures, but the word for patience here, literally it means, and it might, I didn't look up the King James, but it might be translated there as long-suffering. Long-suffering. Suffering long. Literally. Are there people that you suffer when you come in contact with? You need to suffer long. You need to be patient. Look at them with God's eyes. Look at them as those who need God's grace. Remember that you're a vehicle that God may very well use to bring them His grace, to bring them the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has given His life for our sins on the cross, the good news that we have a Redeemer to whom we can come. Be patient. Be long-suffering. And the third thing he says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Now, what? When you hear bearing with one another, what do you think of? Can you think of someone in the church that you sort of have to put up with? That, you know, Corey, why'd you look at someone that you have to put up with? Is that what he means here? Bearing with one another. And actually, again, literally means upholding one another in love. Not just putting up with, but holding them up, bearing them up, bearing with one another in love. We need to hold each other up. Working with a group of young people one time, and we did trust falls. Most of you have probably done trust falls. Anyone not know what a trust fall is? Basically, you have someone stand behind you, and then you make yourself rigid like a board, and you fall backward, and they catch you. You're trusting in them to keep you up. Well, we of course expanded that and started doing some things where you trusted the group. And so, you know, people link their arms and then someone, you know, falls off a chair and falls into the hands of the group. And as we're going through this one retreat, they got excited about that. So, you know, we start about, start just high enough to fall back into people's hands. And then they said, wow, we can do it at that height. Let's go a little higher. So we, you know, looked around there, and there was this thing along steps, what do you call those, whatever, but anyway, it was probably 6 feet in the air, and so the people got up there, and they fell back into the hands of the people that were there, and that worked pretty well, so they started looking around for something higher, so that, of course, the steps went up, and so then there's this thing about probably 15 feet in the air or so, and so they started jumping off that into or falling off that, just falling backward. Now, it's one thing to fall forward. You know, you see where you're going. Falling backward, that takes a little bit of trust. You have no idea what's going on there. But anyway, so we kept building this up. But the idea there was, you know, if one person was below that height of 15 feet trying to catch this person, yeah, they might catch them. They might not. But when you've got 20 kids all packed together, holding hands together, and that person falls off, there wasn't much of a problem. Everyone would just sort of drop a little bit when they came in to break the fall a little, And they had a great time playing with that. But
the fact is that God's given us that in the church.
When he says bearing with one another in love, upholding one another in love, he's not talking about individuals. Well, he is talking about individuals, but he's talking about more than individuals. He's going to go on to how we need to have unity in the church. We need to be a people of God that uphold one another, that encourage one another, as Paul started out. We need to be called alongside each other to help. We need to have patience with one another. We need to bear with one another, to uphold one another in love.
Recognize that.
Realize where you've come from. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God made you alive with him.
He placed you on the rock that is Jesus Christ.
And you have a life that you can live for him. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called out. Then as you do so, realize you're a part of a larger group.
You're part of the people of God.
And as you walk with each other, as you walk with one another, then show those things that God calls us to put on. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, long-suffering. Not getting upset at every little thing, but be patient, be long-suffering. And bear with one another, uphold one another, lift up one another in love. As you do that, then you will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before you, enable us to see where we would be without you. Enable us to see how we need you for life. Lord, as we come to you, help us to also know that you want us to follow you. That you give us a life to live that honors you. That you have given your word as a guide and you give others as a guide for us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called out from this world into your glorious presence. Help us to put on the things of Christ, to be unified, to be identified with Christ. Not to be identified with the sins that we struggle with, but to be identified with your righteousness. Forgive us of our sins and cause us ever to grow by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And turn with me now to Psalm 25.